Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. My name is Vince. I'm one of the elders here. I'm the pastor over at Preaching and Vision. So if we haven't yet met, I'd love to meet you. And if we have met, I'm going to say it was better than the time that you met Josh. It was less awkward, for sure. We love Josh. I just remind myself of that. That's what I'm doing there. We love Josh. Okay? Here we go. John. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John. If you have a Bible near you, go ahead and grab it. Turn in the book of John. We've been working through the gospel account of John over the last several months, this year really. We're into chapter 13. And over and over, what we've seen Jesus calling people to is what? Belief, right? That's the book of John. It's the theme of the book of John, that we would believe that Jesus is who He says He is. And so John chapter 13 begins what is called the farewell discourse. Chapters 13 through 17 are Jesus' words to His disciples or to those who would follow Him. He's been rejected over and over. We've seen that by Jews and Jewish leaders. And so now, in these chapters, 13 through 17, He turns to His followers. And these are words for them. He just turns to them and these has words for them. And in this passage we see today, we see Jesus in part, just in part, as an example, one to follow. He's an example to follow. Let me just ask this question to get our brains turning a little bit. Have you ever had an example in your life, someone in your life who you would say, yes, that's an example. I want to follow that person. I want to learn from them. I want to do what they do. I want to understand what their way of life is like, and I want to be like them. Someone that their life is attractive enough that I want to be like them. Has anybody had that? We have, right? We have those kinds of people in our lives. Many of you know I have an undergraduate degree in sculpture. If you didn't know that, now is the point at which you judge in all kinds of ways, right? But I had this unique privilege to go through 4 years of training under a professional sculptor, just me. I was his only student at the time. So 4 years of walking through training in under someone who was well known in the arts community. He was a professor, and more than any of those things, more than that he was a godly Christian man. He was the one who taught me so much. He taught me the beauty of overalls as an everyday article of clothing, which my wife was not thrilled about. When we first met, that wasn't a thrill of hers. But he taught me, like, yep, overalls just go with everything. If you're going to a gallery opening, right, you put a tie on, tuck it into your overalls, and put a jacket on over it. That's just an article of clothing. But joking aside, he was, I learned a tremendous amount about art as a Christian in a field of work that is almost entirely dark and worldly. He taught me a lot about what it looks like to be an artist as a Christian in that world. He was a significant influence in my life as an example. I could just look at him and watch what he did and just see that. Now, we have those in our lives, right? We have people like that in our lives. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus and the humility He exhibits and how that is an example to us as we consider a life of belief, a life of following Him. If you remember back to chapter 12, which was just a couple weeks ago, how Jesus said that it's death that brings life, it's the seed that dies that then bears fruit. And what's He pointing to? He's pointing forward to His own death, to His own sacrifice. But He was also calling His followers to that same kind of life, saying, yep, I'm showing you how to walk this out. Now, the tricky thing, I think, about Jesus' calling of us to follow him in that way of life is that Jesus was talking about his death on a cross. And he's talking about giving his life as a sacrifice to provide salvation for those who would believe. So it's tricky to wrap our brains around. Like, how are we supposed to see that as an example? Like, because I'm not called to offer salvation to anyone. So how do we see that as an example? In fact, a couple weeks ago, we went to Philippians 2, where Paul shows us that Jesus is our example, right? That if we want to look at what self-giving humility looks like, we look at Jesus who emptied himself, who took on the form of a servant, who became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we looked at that, and then Peter, somebody who's in this passage we're about to look at, also shows us the example of Christ in 1 Peter 2. Right, for to this, he says, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you what? An example. An example so that you might follow in his steps. So we know the example of Jesus, but often we see that example as unattainable because he suffered and died to save. But he did that, and I'm not called to that. He was fully human and fully God, so he could do that. And I think the thought that comes to mind is, I'm not fully God at all. And in my sin, I am the epitome of humanity. And how is it possible that Jesus would be my example, if that's what he's calling us to? And in the passage in front of us this morning, we see Jesus as our example of humility, yes. One who humbles himself and one who calls us to follow his example. And it's also true that in this passage we see a warning. We see a caution. There are some who join in mission with Jesus, and there are some who are in mission against Jesus. But before we get to this call and before we get to this warning on our lives, can we just look at the beautiful truth that Jesus humbles himself? Jesus humbles himself. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, Jesus shows his humility. He humbles himself. And we're thinking about example. Jesus humbles himself. We're in this week of Passover, this pinnacle of Jewish festivals, celebrating the time when God released people from slavery, his people from slavery to the Egyptians. It's this week-long celebration in Jerusalem. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus knew his hour had come. The time that God's will would be fulfilled for him to be crucified, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, to be exalted. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to depart from this world and go to the Father. Think about this. Jesus knew that his time had come to depart and go to the Father. It's that Jesus who humbles himself. Can we just pause to consider that this morning? pause to consider who it is we're talking about for just a second. Do you remember how John describes Jesus in the opening verses of this book that we're reading? In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen to these things. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's that Jesus who has now humbled Himself. It's the same Jesus who Paul says in Colossians 1, I just want these things to soak in. It says in Colossians 1 that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He might have the first place. He might be the best of the best. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. It's that Jesus who humbles Himself. It's the same Jesus who's over all things. It's the same Jesus who we would say, yeah, nothing is greater. No other king, no other savior, no other God, no other priest. That Jesus knew that His time had come to depart and go to be with the Father. Now think about this. Jesus is on His way out. He's on His way out. There's no standing ovation. There's no encore. There's no red carpet that's rolled out. There's no press conference. There's no campaign trail that He's on. He's on His way out. He does what? He humbles Himself. Can we just swim in the depths of the greatness of Jesus' humility and service toward us? I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you walk in here this morning with, the kind of load that you carry, the kind of burdens that you may have, the kind of joys that you may be walking in here with. I'm not sure what each of you, I know some of you, and I know some of the stuff you're walking through. But I don't know all the things that we walk in here with this morning. We just think through this, that we have a God and Savior who's humbled Himself, who could have done anything He wanted, because He's over all things, over all rulers and dominions and authorities, but He chooses to humble Himself. And He does that in a variety of ways in this passage. We're told that He loved His own. He loved His disciples. Those who followed Him for nearly 3 years, He loves. Jesus loves them, right? And we're told He loves them to the end, or to the fullest extent of the ways in which He could love them. Jesus loves. Now think about this. Who's in that room? Who's in that room? So you've got some fishermen. Right? You've got a tax collector. You've got many feeble men who doubted Him along the way that He is who He says He is. There's at least one who would deny Him. There's one who would doubt Him even after His resurrection. Remember Thomas? Right? There's one who, we're told, Satan had already influenced him to go against Jesus and betray Him. Those are the men sitting around Jesus. Those are the ones Jesus loves to the fullest extent. And I think we would also say it's you and me as well. It's people like us as well. Romans 5:8, where we remember that it says God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, this morning, Christian brother or sister, listen, you are loved to the fullest extent. The humility of Christ in action is right there. Jesus humbles Himself, and He does that in part by being the creator of all things, the preeminent one, and also loving us to the end. Jesus loves. And we're told in verse 3 that Jesus knew that the Father had given Him all things. Hear that? Jesus knew that the Father had given Him all things. He knew that. He knew that He was going back to the Father, so He did what? He dropped the mic. Is that what he did? He bowed, he curtsied. That's what you have to do in a robe, right? He ran a victory lap. Well, what did Jesus do? He spiked the ball in the end zone. For you NASCAR fans, he did donuts at the finish line. What did Jesus do? We're told that he knew all of this was his. So he rose from supper, took off his outer garments, wrapped his nearly naked body in a towel, poured water into a bowl, and began to wash the nasty feet of the disciples, wiping them off with the very thing covering his body. Jesus loves, Jesus serves. He lowers himself to the position of servant, this dirty job of washing feet. Again, I'm going to remind you again, who was there? Outcast in society. One who would openly doubt. One who would deny him. One who would betray him. All of them, I would think, struggling to believe. Can I put it this way? People like you and me were there. Jesus serves. He knew who was present, and still he served them. And he came around the table to Peter, and Peter said, "Oh, no, no, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't understand. If you don't allow me to wash you, you will have no share with me." Now, here's what's going on. The washing of the disciples' feet was a humiliating task for Jesus, to be absolutely sure. But just physically speaking, right? But there's more than just the physical nature of what's happening here going on. Jesus is also symbolizing in the washing of their feet a forgiveness of sins in anticipation for what is to be accomplished in his death. Jesus forgives. Remember who was there? Doubters, deniers, betrayers, outcasts. Who was there? People like you and me were there. And Jesus forgives. He's symbolizing in this act forgiveness. And so Peter says, "Well, by all means, then bathe me, Jesus." And to which Jesus says, "No, Peter, the washing of your feet is symbolic for a holistic washing away of sins. If you're in your belief, your sins have been forgiven, but there's one who was to betray him. There's one who was to oppose him." And this is why Jesus said, "Not all of you are clean," because Satan has already entered and convinced Judas to betray Jesus. He's already convinced him. Friends, would you look at that list? Jesus humbles himself, the one who's over all things. He's over all kings. He's over all thrones. He's over all governments. Do I need to say that again? He's over all governments. He's over all authorities. The one who spoke into existence all things and upholds it by a word. The one who's greater than Moses, the one who's greater than any high priest, the one who's greater than any temple, that Jesus humbles himself and he loves and he serves and he forgives. That is Jesus. And he calls those who believe to be with him. He calls those who believe to join in on that mission. That's what we see starting in verse 12. So look at verse 12. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Jesus humbles himself. Loving, serving, forgiving, and what's the call? That some are on mission with him. He's calling some to be on mission with him. It's what he's called us to. Remember back to chapter 12. Whoever loves this life loses, and whoever hates his life in this world gains eternal life. Jesus is saying, I'm calling you in to that mission. I'm calling you in to be like me. Jesus has washed the feet of those he loves in humility, serving them, and as a symbolic act, showing forgiveness. He puts back his clothes, he gets dressed and takes his place at the table again, and he asks, which I think is a fair question to be asking if you know the disciples, "Do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and that's right. And if your teacher, your rabbi, your Lord has done such things, then what's the call? Right? What's the calling? You should do just as I have done. I've given you," he says, "I've given you an example. You aren't greater than me. You aren't above me. You aren't greater than the one who is calling you to be on mission. So if you know this, then here it is. Then do it. Right? You are blessed if you do it. Jesus has given us the example. He's humbled himself. He loves, he serves, he forgives, and he's called those who believe to be on mission with him. That's the call. Be on mission with me. So let me just ask this. Are you following the example of our Savior? You look at that list and you think, am I following the example of our Savior? And can I just insert into this just a reminder that Jesus is not an example as a poser. Right? It's not like me showing my sons how to pick up after the dog in the backyard. "Hey, let me show you how to do this because I'm never doing this again." Right? It's not like that. Jesus isn't saying, "Let me show you how to wash feet because you know I'm never going to do this." It's not what he's doing. It's just the opposite. He's saying, "Let me show you this because this is who I am. Through and through, when I show you love, I'm actually showing you love in extreme ways because no one is going to sin against you like they've sinned against me. And I've loved to the end. And when I show you service, when I show you servanthood, I'm actually showing you in ultimate ways because you will not serve to the point of atoning death. You won't. And when I show you forgiveness, I'm actually showing forgiveness in ways that you'll never have to experience because my forgiveness of sins cost my life, covering the sins of many. Yes, Jesus is our example, but not as a poser. No, he's an example of humility unto death, death on a cross. He follows through. He's showing us. So this morning, take this in. Take it in. Some of you are in relationships right now where you're trying to figure out how to love that person and what that looks like. And some of you are in relationships right now where you know you need to serve, but it's the last thing you want to do because you've done it over and over and over again and you're tired. And some of you are in relationships right now where you've been sinned against in unbelievably painful ways and you're trying to figure out how you'll ever be able to forgive. Friends, we have an example, Jesus. In your loving, in your serving, in your forgiving, you have an example of one who served, one who loved, one who forgave, even with those people in the room. And listen, if you're just thinking, "Well, Vince is just making a sermon out of this to show us an example of how to live," right? Jesus is not just an example. He's also the one who, when you in sin cannot love, when you sinfully cannot humbly serve, when you cannot find it in yourself to forgive as God in Christ forgives you, Jesus, our example, he is that. Jesus, our example, is also the one who takes the weight of that sin, paying the penalty for it, and then also invites you still into relationship. And get this, he invites you also into mission with him. So it's not just, "Yep, Jesus is my example. I got to be like Jesus. That's the Christian life. Be like Jesus." That's not what I'm saying. Yes, he is our example, but he's also the fulfillment of the ways in which we cannot follow his example. That is the gospel, right? It's the gospel. And think about how the gospel answers the problem of our inability to be like Jesus. Which of these, let me just ask this question for us. Maybe this is the application you take home. If you're a note taker, write this down. Which of these ways stands out to you as the one in which you need the most help? Loving? Loving others? Serving? Sacrificially serving? Forgiving others? Just take that list and look at that and And I would invite you to see that one that stands out and take that to Jesus this morning and plead with Him for help. Because He's called us to be like Him, but He's also the one who's with us. And He's left us the Spirit to be our help. It blows my mind that He says it's better for you that you would have the Spirit. But He's left the Spirit to be our help. Jesus humbles Himself. Some are on mission with Him. And now the warning. Some are on mission against Him. Look at verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So here's what Jesus is doing, just quickly. He's quoting from Psalm 41, this fulfillment of prophecy from David that not all of the disciples will be blessed to be on mission with Jesus. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew the plan of the Father to fulfill Scripture, that the one who would be on mission against Him, He's calling that person out so that they would know that Jesus has that kind of authority. So He says emphatically, truly, truly, this is true. If you receive the true words about me from the one I send, you're receiving me, and if you receive me, you receive the Father. But not everyone in this room has done that. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. Think about that for just a second. It always cracks me up to think about how Peter's like motioning, like, hey, ask Him, right? And I don't know what's happening there. Anyway, it's just funny to me to think of Peter doing that. Anyway, so 25. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, Lord, who is it? He must have gotten what Peter was doing, motioning, right? Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why He had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Some are decidedly on mission against Jesus. In this case, the enemy, Satan, opposes Jesus and has both influenced and entered into Judas to join him in his opposition against Jesus. They are decidedly on mission against what Jesus has set out to do, the will of the Father. Jesus knew that. And so He calls it out. He was troubled and He says emphatically, this is true. Truly, truly, one of you will betray me. The disciples wonder, well, who is it? All of the disciples wonder that except for Judas, because Satan has already put in his heart to go in that direction, right? So Peter motions to one of Jesus' disciples, the one he loved, probably John the author. He motions to John and he says, well, who is it? And so Jesus answers and he says, it's the one I'm about to give bread to. And after I dip it, he gave it to Judas. And Jesus knew the plan of God to fulfill Scripture in all of this. Jesus knew that Satan had already influenced Judas. And when he received the bread, Satan had an open door then to enter him. Jesus knew the plan. So He says, the thing you're about to do, just get after it. Go for it. The other disciples had no idea what was going on. And some thought, well, maybe he's got the petty cash, so he's going on a grocery run. Maybe he's giving it to the poor. That's what he's supposed to be doing. Either way, when Judas received the bread and Satan had entered into him, to overwhelmingly influence his actions from that point on. We're told that Judas immediately left. And John gives us a physical and spiritual detail. What's that last phrase? The very last phrase we read. It was night. Remember in the book of John that the darkness and light contrasts are significant. You'll remember all the way back to chapter 3 where Nicodemus came at night, which is probably John's way of saying that he was coming in the cover of darkness, in his own darkness. So really, what difference does it make that Judas left at night? It could have been day, it could have been morning, could have been afternoon. What difference does it make other than that for John to say Satan had influenced and entered into Judas and together they were on mission to oppose Jesus and Judas is walking away from the light into darkness, into his own night? Now, I know that what I've got on the screen is this, that some are on mission against him. And I don't say that to frighten anyone. I don't say that to put a doubt in anyone's head. And I don't say that to put in you like, well, who is it? Is it someone in this room? Like, don't be motioning to me. Who is it? I say all that to say this could be a warning to us. It could be a caution to you. It could be a call to you to belief. A call for you to endure. A call into a commitment to Christ and the mission that you know He has called you to, but you've strayed. Maybe this passage is here for you as a warning, as a caution. There may be some listening this morning who have been toying with the idea that Jesus and His church, they're just not for me anymore. Could this familiar passage be a wake-up call to you? If you, faithful Christian friend, know of others in your life, maybe somebody's come to mind. Maybe for you it is. Well, maybe that is that person. Not Judas, but maybe it is this. Could this be a passage for you where you would look at and it would bolster your courage to speak to that friend? You've shied away for so long. You don't want to be judgmental. You don't want to be that guy, that gal. Could this passage be a warning, a caution, something to bolster your faith to say, I want to talk to that person about how their commitment to Christ used to be and to call them back to follow Jesus? And I want you to hear this well. If all you hear this morning is a pastor with strange hair who's calling you to consider commitment to his church, if that's what you hear, that's not at all what I want. I've said this before. I get no commission from God for you to be a part of our church. But Jesus gets all the glory and attention and affection if your eyes are fixed on Him. That's what I'm concerned about. So maybe, friend, this is a wake-up for you to consider, is my commitment to the One who's humbled Himself and He loves and He serves and He forgives and He's called me to be on mission, is this now then a wake-up call for me? He gave His life so that in belief you could have life abundantly. Jesus is our example, to be sure. But He's also the One who covers over our sin in the ways that we cannot follow the example that He set. And it's in that we rest this morning. So what I want to do for us is I want to pray that God would be at work through His Holy Word, that He would be at work in the Spirit among us, in us. I want to pray for us in that way, and I want to invite us in to celebrate, to respond in what Jesus has already accomplished, in the giving of His life, His body broken, His blood shed. Let me pray. Father, I come to a passage such as this where we see the humility of Jesus, both the humiliation of Jesus, but also the self-humbling of Jesus. where he, being the ruler of all things, over all powers, thrones, dominions, governments, authorities, could have done anything to stop what was about to happen, yet he humbled himself and served those among him, those who doubted, those who would deny him, those who would betray him. He served them. And yes, Jesus is our example. And God, I pray that you would help us to be like him. You've called us to be like him. But God, he's more than just an example. He is the one who fulfills all of the ways in which we're striving to follow that example. He covers it. And still invites us in to be in relationship with you because of what he's accomplished where we can't. And so I pray that the burden of this example wouldn't be so heavy on us that we give up. But I pray that the burden we would see is lifted because Jesus has already accomplished our fight. And then that we would freely move toward following his example because it's a joy. Help us to love, help us to serve, help us to forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ. And God, now as we remember what Jesus has done, I pray that that would be a meaningful celebration for us as we continue on in our worship of you. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.